I want to tell you a story about two boys, Billy and Pete. Billy and Pete were best friends. Billy loved Pete and Pete loved Billy. They were inseparable at school. They even managed to get all the same classes. And in the neighborhood, if you saw one, you were sure to see the other. All through grade school, middle school, high school, Billy and Pete were best friends. It didn't seem to matter to them that one did better at something than the other. Both were happy about it. Well, that's why when they got to high school, Billy began to be a little bit maybe perplexed by what Pete began. Pete began this habit of developing this saying that whenever one would do well at something, instead of just being happy about it, he would say, "It would have been perfect if." For instance, during their senior year, both boys made the honor roll. Pete said, "It would have been perfect if I'd made a 100 on that last test instead of a 98. They both played on the high school baseball team. They were good. The team was good. They won the state championship. In fact, the way the final game worked out was they were behind, and Billy came up to bat. And Billy hit a home run. Well, after the game, Pete said, "It would have been perfect if." Billy had had enough. "Why," Billy asked, "if my hit won the game, would it have been perfect if it had been some other way?" We're going to look at a passage this morning in which the early church dealt with the matter of "it would have been perfect if." The matter is important to all who claim to have a relationship with Christ. Did something really needed to be added to make this matter of salvation perfect? Nothing needs to be added to the grace offered by God through Christ. It is by faith in Christ that you are saved. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Some men came down to Antioch from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testifies to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." It would be perfect if. It would not be perfect if anything were added to Jesus for salvation. Did you catch the negative? It would not be perfect if anything were added to Jesus for salvation, because only Jesus saves. The debate in Jerusalem revolved around the issue of how, by what means would the Gentiles be accepted into the Christian fellowship. Christianity was a Jewish movement. The Jewish Messiah had come. And many of the early converts were Jewish people. And so the movement was Jewish. But now some Gentiles were being added to it. And so these Jews, these Pharisees, believers, yes. But when they began to see what God was doing in the lives of the Gentiles, they said, you know what? It would be perfect if you came in to Christianity, to a relationship with Christ, just like you would have if you had become a Jew first. Well, for them, that meant that they were going to have to observe the law. And that's if 100 years before Christ, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, then he had to observe the law. And for a male, that meant circumcision. They had to go through this. And so these men come. They wanted to add something to salvation. And their question was, shouldn't Gentile Christians, in order to be accepted into Christian fellowship, be made to be Jews first? Maybe what they were doing, those who were pushing circumcision, was that they were control freaks. They wanted to control everything. And so Paul and Barnabas, who God had used in a mighty way to proclaim the gospel not only to Jews, but more importantly to the Gentiles, stood up. And they began to speak, and what they were talking about or what they were trying to get against was that it's okay because nothing needs to be added to Christ. And so they talked about it a bit, and they decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to settle the issue. John Dyer, who died in 1757, said it right. A person may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. A 12-year-old boy accepted Christ when he got back to school the next week. Some of his friends that he went to church with said, well, did you hear God speak? Did you hear a vision? Did you see a vision? And he answered no to all those questions. And they said, well, how do you know? How do you know that you're saved? Did you? And he thought for a minute and he said, you know, when you catch a fish, you generally don't see a fish. You don't see the fish bite your hook. You don't see the fish do anything else, but you begin to feel the tug on your line. And he said, I just felt God tugging on my heart. Has Jesus tugged on your heart this morning? Is he tugging on your heart today? Do you know him as your Savior? What do we try to add as requirements to salvation? Style of dress? Length of hair? Earrings or not? Maybe it's the style of music used in worship. For sure, the gift of tongues is added by some as proof. Do you ever try to add your feelings? You know, some days when everything's going right and you just say, boy, I know God loves me and I know I'm saved. Well, what about the next day when everything goes wrong? God still loves you. And if you were saved on the first day, you're still saved on the second day. Salvation is perfect because of what Jesus offers. Salvation could not be more perfect because only grace and faith are necessary. Only Jesus saves. You're saved by grace through faith. What is grace? Grace is just that, grace. One definition that we throw around is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited, meaning that you didn't do anything to deserve it, and that God looks kindly on you. Another one is the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty accurate too, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus didn't have to take on the form of man, but he chose to. That's grace. The Father didn't, he didn't have to go to the cross, but he chose to. That's grace. The Father didn't have to resurrect Jesus, but he chose to. That's grace. Jesus didn't have to extend the free offer of eternal life. He chose to. That's grace. Period. That's grace. That's all it is. So Peter stands up to speak. And he said, I know that God looks on the heart, not on the external matters. A person's heart is the critical issue. What's going on in their heart and mind? What's going on in, with their will is the critical issue. And I say it that way because I don't know if you caught what Jack said a while ago, but he said he used the word repent. Well, the greatest, the biggest thing that we have to repent of first and foremost is the idea, the lie that we can do it ourselves. That we know best. Only God knows best. And Peter understood that. And so the Holy Spirit was moving, and people were hearing the gospel and believing, and the Holy Spirit was being given at salvation. There was proof of that. Both to the Jews and the Gentiles. So it was evident from what God was doing that they were truly saved. And so he said, why? Why add something to that? God only grants his spirit to those he has accepted. So hearts were being cleansed as grace and faith were mixed in their hearts like a chemical reaction. Faith is the resting of one's whole weight on God. Great definition is how you treated that pew this morning, or I treated that chair. They treated these up here. Did you come in this morning and say, you know, has a study been done of this pew? Is there enough material in that pew to hold me up? Yeah, you just said, no, it's good. I'm going to sit down. And you transferred your whole weight to that pew. Have you done that with Christ? Have you transferred everything about you to Christ? And so Peter's question to them was, why would you demand more and put God to the test? To act against his declared will. He said, our fathers proved that keeping the whole law can't be done. So why would we expect them to? Only grace and faith, no matter your background, are necessary for salvation. Came across the story of a large, prosperous church. It was set in a big city. It was a downtown church, and they had begun some mission churches out in the communities, and the mission churches were oftentimes in slum, ghetto areas. But every year they would invite those mission churches to the downtown church and they would have a service together. One year the pastor noticed as he invited whoever would come to the altar to pray that there was a judge and a convict side by side. Afterwards the pastor made mention of that to the judge. And he said, oh, he said, what a marvelous miracle of grace. Well, the pastor just nodded in agreement, thinking that the judge was speaking of the convict and how God had transformed his life. And the judge said, no, I'm talking about me. And the pastor couldn't believe it. You were thinking of yourself? I don't understand. And the judge replied, it did not cost that burglar much to get converted when he came out of jail. He had nothing but a history of crime behind him, and when he saw Jesus as his Savior, he knew there was no hope for salvation but through Christ. And he knew how much he needed that help, but look at me. I was taught from earliest infancy to live as a gentleman, that my word was to be my bond, that I was to say my prayers, go to church, take communion, and so on. I went through college, took my degrees, was called to the bar, and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on a level with that convict. It took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and self-deception. to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than that convict that I had sent to prison. Are you like that judge? Full of pride and self-deception? Or are you like the convict who knew that he needed Jesus? Aren't you tired of trying to be good enough for God? Are you ready to accept that salvation is by grace, by Christ choosing to do for you what you could not? Part of the problem when we add something to grace and faith for salvation is we are elevating ourselves up to God's level. This is what needs to be done too. Who am I to say what needs to be done for God to save anyone? Can you really tell what's happening in another person's heart? What is the message of this church? Is it that salvation is only by grace and faith in Christ Jesus? Or have we made the message something else? Salvation could not be more perfect. Salvation moves you toward the perfect as you pursue holiness in your life. Read with me some more. Verse 12. All the people kept silent. Peter had just spoken. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name seek the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Drop down to verse 30. "So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." Salvation moves you toward the perfect as you pursue holiness in your life. Only Jesus saves. Pursue Jesus. I use the word perfect, and by that word I mean complete, I mean mature. And so Peter had spoken for the apostles, and now James has spoken for the elders. And James paraphrases prophets, Old Testament prophets, Amos, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, as proof that this movement of God had been foretold. He does encourage the Gentile believers to abstain from four things. Did you notice that list in verse 20? Things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. What he is saying is live a life that is different than the people around you. Those things were very common in the Gentile world. To participate in idol worship, to participate in a sexual lifestyle that was very permissible, to strangle things and for blood. And he gave them that list for two reasons, I believe. One was to maintain fellowship with the Jewish brethren. Because to the Jews, it would have been tough to have Christian fellowship if they were still dealing with idols and the sexual issues and how things were killed, the meat or whatever they would eat. But he also did it to encourage them to live a recognizably different lifestyle than the world around them. And so the Antioch people were encouraged. Judas and Silas give this lengthy message, and Paul and Barnabas stay to teach and preach the word of the Lord to help people toward Christ, toward holiness. They were pointing others to Christ. Pursue. When my boys were still at home, and we lived about 20 minutes from a large lake, One day my wife had the nerve to say to me, "I think you guys eat, sleep, and breathe fishing." And I said, "No, that's not true. There's hunting as well." Think back to the Summer Olympics. Do you suppose that Simone Biles, who became the most decorated female gymnast in history, decided back, I don't know, about January, that she'd go to the Olympics and try out and participate in gymnastics? She's been training for 10 years. She's been pursuing that sport for 10 years. Are you pursuing holiness with anything close to that kind of passion? Are you pursuing holiness in your life? Maybe you need to think of that as pursuing Christ-likeness in your life. Are you pursuing Christ? It's not busyness. It's not good works. All those things are important. But sometimes it's becoming still before the Lord, becoming quiet before the Lord. How many of you, when you walk into the house after you've been gone, about the first thing you do is turn on the radio or the TV? Anybody? Some of you are lying. Because we don't like to be still. We don't like to be quiet. I realized a long time ago that that's one of the reasons I like to garden. Because I can kind of just turn my mind off, and I can think about other things than just what I'm doing, and there's nothing else going on around me, really. I can be quiet. Not necessarily still, but I can just be quiet before the Lord. What are you doing to pursue Christ? What are you doing to pursue holiness? We are to pursue holiness in our lives. Nothing more than Jesus needed to be added to salvation. Never has been, never will be. Is that the message of your life, that Jesus saves? Is that the message of this church, that Jesus saves? May it be so.